Today's study, if you're tracking along with our series here on God's eternal purpose, today's study will be study number 38, and the date stamp for recording purposes is 10/9/16. And as I said, we will be continuing with our ongoing study of God's eternal purpose. Now, I have no idea how long this is going to take. We may be all old and gray sitting around. Well, we're already there. So I may have to come up with a different analogy. But we may all not even be able to walk by the time we get done with this one. But today is study number 38 in God's eternal purpose. And as I've been saying, to bring it to light again, our study purpose here with, I think all these studies ought to have a purpose or a message. By the time I get done speaking, or whoever speaks gets done speaking, it should have had some takeaway, a takeaway for everybody that you can take and build on. But the study purpose for this one is to form a list of coming events in Scripture with group participation. So I'm expecting some participation out of this one. And I suspect today's study will certainly gender some. So that we as members of His body can better understand God's eternal purpose and where we fit into it. I've said it once, I'll say it again. The greatest thing that we as believers can ever do is to not only understand what God's eternal purpose is from a very broad perspective with regards with creation and mankind, but to figure out where we as individuals in this dispensation fit into God's eternal plan and purpose. That's, to me, a very big deal. And I believe it's a great cause of confusion for believers today to not understand where they fit in God's eternal purpose for them. And I believe it creates a lot of the denominations that we see. A lot of folks take somebody else's charge in Scripture and charge forward as if it's their charge when it's not. And they believe doctrines maybe that they shouldn't believe, that were written for people in other ages. Not that you shouldn't believe them, but that you shouldn't take it to heart as yours. And as I told the group Wednesday night, you can't just throw the book open and point your finger at a place and say, that's what I want, and pick it. That's not how God works. God works in order and purpose and design and perfection of layout with the way that He's dealing with ages today. So that's the big takeaway that I want you to have for today, is to understand not only God's eternal purpose or this small part of it that we're going to review, but where we fit in it. You got to understand where you fit. And some of the things that we're going to be going over today are not where we fit as members of His body in the church dispensation that we live today. So I want that disclaimer out there at the very onset, before we even get too deep into this, that what we're going to go over for the next few weeks is not where we belong. Last week I closed out the last study with us as the fullness. That's where we belong. That's what our hope is in the heavenlies as part of the body of Christ, that we will be manifested with Him in the heavenly places when He is shown, when He becomes manifested to the powers and principalities and all the beings that are in the heavenlies. They will then understand when He is manifested as the head with His body. They will then understand the manifold wisdom of God. They will know where God is going with all the plans and purposes that He has deemed necessary down through the ages. So, we'll be continuing, of course, with our ongoing study of Appendix 198. That's on page 218 in the Companion Bible Appendices. So if you want to flip over there and take a quick look at Appendix 198, we stopped last week in our study of Appendix 198 with item italicized H. Of course, the outline is written capitals all the way down the middle where you got part H. And then it begins part H that complements part H, but the second one is italicized. It's set apart from the first one. And it's called the Kingdom Postponed and in Abeyance. That's where we stopped or completed it Because this item in Appendix 198 covers Israel's rejection of the king and kingdom at Acts 28:28, as well as mentions the revelation of a new hope, the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul and passed on not only to Timothy, but also to faithful men who were apt to teach. And we kind of concluded our study last week with that. And we covered the fullness of the body of Christ last week. I wanted to complete my study of that section italicized H with the completeness, the fullness, what we are for the body of Christ in this age. So we covered the fullness of the body of Christ, His church. We, as His body, will bring full the Son and His manifestation in the heavenlies. It is this epic-making event in the history of all creation, folks, that starts the fulfillments of all remaining unfulfilled prophetic scripture. I believe that when we fulfill the body of Christ, when we bring it to pleroma, when we bring it to complete and utter fullness, and Christ is manifested to those beings in the heavenly places in His fullness, the head complete with the body and the body complete with the head, guess what? Then all the other prophetic utterances that God has uttered and recorded in His Word, the only way God can be restricted is when God Himself restricts Himself by something that He says in His Word. Because His Word is truth. If God said, I will do this, you can bet that it may take a while sometimes, but you can bet that it's going to be done. It is God's Word is yea, and it's amen. And there are no unfulfilled things with God. God will complete that which He hath begun. So, with that being said, you can bet that when the body is full and Christ is complete, all the prophetic scriptures that speak of Him with relation to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled. And my current belief is that there are many things that deal with Israel that are yet to be fulfilled in God's plan and in God's eternal purpose. There are many of them. The scripture is full of what I believe to be prophetic scriptures that have not taken place yet. Now, the preterists take a different view. They believe that all this has been done. It's all fulfilled. God's totally done with Israel. Well, I believe as we get into this a little deeper, and even today throws a lot of monkeys in that wrench. If you want to coin a phrase there, throws a monkey wrench in the whole deal with the preterists, because there are a lot of things that I believe had they happened on the face of the earth between the time that the Lord was on the earth and now, that we would have heard about it. It would have been recorded in secular history if nowhere else. And many of these yet go silent. We don't have any record of some of the things that are mentioned in scriptures that are still yet to come. So for today's study, moving on from the fullness of Christ as the church, lots of people down through the ages have said, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. If everybody were honest, totally honest, and we went around and had a little poll, you can almost bet that folks want to know what to look for next. What is the next great epic-making thing that we're going to see in Scripture? Well, the next thing we're going to see in Scripture, of course, is the manifestation of the church in the heavenly places. But we've already discussed that. So what comes after that is our study today. What comes immediately after the church is manifested in glory? And then, as I said, now God is free and clear to take care of all unfulfilled prophecy. What comes at that point? Well, guess what? You're in good company. You're in good company. If you want to know the answer to that, You're right in with the company with the 12 apostles. Did you know that? Because they asked the Lord the same questions. They wanted to know, well, Lord, what's going to happen? And they actually had a three-part question. Turn with me, if you would, for our study today. And what we're going to talk about, excuse me, is the events preceding the second advent of the Lord. Now, Tony's already posted italicized section G in Appendix 198. The Appendix 198 only covers the milestones, the big epic-making events. It doesn't cover some of the smaller events and prophecies leading up to the second advent of Christ. And the second advent is nothing less than the coming of the second revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. You remember when he ascended in Acts chapter 1, the angels told the disciples, why do you stand here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you've seen ascend is going to return in like manner as you saw him go. He is coming back to the earth. Now, even that simple statement eliminates a lot of the speculation about what's going to happen next that the traditional church has as its whole doctrine today. I'm going to die and go straight to heaven, and a lot of these other things, all these doctrines that you hear, all these traditional beliefs that you hear, and they hold to them. But the very fact that the Lord is going to return tells me that they've got to wait for him to return to get their resurrection. He returns first, as I understand Scripture. I don't see somebody dying and going to heaven and then being resurrected and brought back to the earth or whatever and then put back in heaven. If you even think about the logic of that, none of it makes a whole lot of sense. And the problem is people try to push the resurrection, push the second coming out of the way, and they don't want to look at the actual, they don't want to look at the actual timing of the events as they're listed in Scripture. So, to open a huge can of worms about this whole thing, turn with me, if you would, this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Now, what we're going to be talking about here is exactly what our questions are. The disciples, in more than one instance, are going to talk to the Lord here about things to come. And they wanted to know just as much as we do. After they began to understand a little bit about who the Lord was and the prophecies that he would utter to them that we've went over in most of the Gospels, they ended up with some questions too. And our faith, I believe, requires us to ask these questions of our Creator, of our Lord, and want to know. I want to know. I think it's a natural thing for us as believers to want to know as much about our hopes and what God has in plan as we can. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew chapter 24 is one of three. Matthew chapter 24 is one of three recordings in the Gospels of the disciples asking the Lord, hey, what's going to happen next? I don't know if you knew that or not. Most people know about Matthew 24, but two of the other Gospels, Mark and Luke, record the same or similar events. Two of them, the one that we're going to read here today in Matthew and the one in Mark, cover the questions that were asked, I believe, outside the temple after the Lord had already walked out. Luke 21 actually covers the events that happened when he was asked the questions, maybe of the whole group inside the temple. So don't get the two. There's a note on verse 1 of chapter 24 of Matthew in the Companion Bible that's very eye-opening, and hopefully you can see that, because some of the questions are asked, I think, while he's inside, and it has to do with the furnishings and the adornment and all. And then other questions are asked by Peter, James, John, and Andrew, I believe, after they go outside and they sit on the hill looking at the temple. So don't get the two confused, and hopefully we can go through these. This may take a week or two or three to get through, but hopefully we'll have a little more knowledge about these things and understand a little more about this when we get done. Now, again, I reiterate, this is not our hope. This is things that happened with regards to Israel's hope. This is during the life of the Lord. The whole discourse takes place when Israel is still the apple of God's eye, and Israel is still in the forefront of all that's going on with God. So keep that in mind as we move forward through this brief study this morning. Matthew 24, verse 1. The Lord has asked questions here of some of the disciples, and his answers are recorded, and thank God for it. So let's read, let's start with Matthew 24:1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So see, this is after the events of Luke 21, and we'll read them kind of in order here, and we'll see what takes place. So note here that he went out. This is when he's outside of the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This entire structure, as big and huge and immense and ornate as it was going to be totally disassembled block by block, stone by stone. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, and they have questions. Tell us. Here are the questions. Number one, when shall these things be? There's a three-part question. Number two, and what shall be the signs of thy coming? And part number three, and what shall be the end of the world and of the end of the world? What will be the signs of the coming, and what will be the signs of the end of the world? Well, isn't that kind of what you want to know? Haven't we always wondered, you know, what are the signs going to be? These things that the Lord is about to tell them take place prior to his coming. Now, we've already talked about our manifestation in the heavenlies. Well, what comes next? With a completed Christ, with Christ being declared to the heavens and shown as being complete in the epiphania of the church, which is his body, now we're ready. So the Lord begins to answer them. In verses 4, as it says in the CB, I think verses 4 through 6 are the answers to the first question. So let's read. Jesus answered and said unto them in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. First thing he says is a warning. Here's the warning that the people are going to try to deceive you. Imagine that. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. He said there's going to be a lot of Christ coming along. There's going to be a lot of people coming along claiming to be who I am, but don't you be shook by this. Don't be deceived by it. But many would be deceived. They're going to deceive many. He says, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Don't be troubled by all that you hear about the wars and the rumors of wars. For all these things, what? Must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So, we're given here a little insight by the Lord in the things to look out for. Things to watch for. Prior to his coming, not his appearing, but is coming. What we're talking about here are things that proceed the coming of the Lord, the Lord's day. And then he goes on to elaborate on this. In verses 7, I think, according to the CB, verses 7 through 28, I believe that is, are going to be the answers to the second part of the question, which was, what shall be the signs of thy coming? So now we've moved on from the first part, when shall these things be, to the answer to the second part. He says in verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now look at, I got notes in my Bible. You might want to look at Acts 12 along these lines as well. There was a great famine in the day, in the land, during the times of Acts 12 there. What does he say about all these though in verse 8? Are these the ends of all the sorrows or are these the beginnings? These, he says, are the beginning of sorrows in your English Bible, but in the text of the Greek, it literally means birth pains. A pregnant woman, when she's ready to deliver, begins to have these pains. And what do they say? Oh, we better hustle up and get you to the hospital because, why? We know the baby's ready to come. When a woman starts having contractions, and this is a really good word to use here, because when a woman starts having contractions, you best be moving toward wherever you want her to deliver this baby. There've been babies delivered in taxi cabs and along the interstate and everywhere else imaginable. So it's a good analogy, but then that's what the Lord says. You're going to hear of nation rising against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms. There's going to be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes all over the place. He says what? All these are but the beginnings of the birth pangs. The beginnings of the birth pangs. Well, the birth pangs are yet another beginning. So it's like the beginning of the beginning. The actual delivery is what we're looking for. So he's talking about two things removed from the delivery. So now you see why I wanted to go over this before we actually get to the second advent that's mentioned in the Appendix 198, part italicized G there in the Companion Bible. See, all these things are the beginning of the birth pains. Then, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, a lot of this probably took place, in my estimation, after the end of Acts, and even some during the book of Acts. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, verse 9, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. All these things are coming. He says, and many false prophets shall rise. And we read about some of them in the book of Acts. Remember the one that followed Paul around? There were several false prophets, I think, mentioned in the book of Acts. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. A lot of this sounds really familiar if you want to get right down to it and honest about it. It also sounds very familiar with what Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as in the latter days of this age. When Paul wrote to Timothy, that's truth for this age. And so Paul says, and it shall come in the latter days that men shall give heed to doctrines of devils and seducing spirits and all these things. And he goes on to give a what's happening of that latter times. Well, guess what? It sort of matches up with what's going on here too. Isn't that amazing? The love of many shall wax cold. The hardest thing to find out there in the love today, in the world today, is love. I've never seen, even our country, that traditionally for years and years and years have stood together, I've never seen it as polarized as it is right now. Man against man. There is no love or patience or anything anymore. It's virtually gone away. You let the slightest thing happen, like the little gas shortage that we had here recently, and it turns into an every man for himself, what can I get fest? And it really chills me to the bone to think about where we would be if something major happened.
They had people fighting in Walmart over water during this hurricane.
Yeah, exactly. For something as small as this. I mean, it's unbelievable. Because iniquity shall abound. Well, I think we've got iniquity around us in spades. The love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the teleos in the Greek, the same shall be saved or delivered. And this gospel of the kingdom, the specific gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So you see, the Lord is kind of laying out a progression of things to look for here, as far as I'm concerned. He's laying out here's the list of things come before the end, and then in 14 he says, and then shall the end be. Now, I'm not proposing this study to be by any means a verse-by-verse exegesis on every little detail of what's going on here. You guys are going to have to study this out. This study started out to be to put a bullet list together of items to come. And I'm sticking with that. So if you're looking for Ronnie to expound on everything that we're reading here in great depth, I'm not going to do all the studying. It's got to be a spread out thing. I just want to point out some things, and some things that the Lord says about things to come. So he says, he gives another warning here in 15, when you therefore shall see, and this is a big one, when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then it gets serious. It's at that point when you see the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about in the book of Daniel. I believe it's in chapter 9. And we're not going to go over it today, but before we get done with the account that we're looking at in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we will go back and do a little examination of what's in Daniel 9. Hopefully you're curious enough now to where you're already over there looking at it. So he says, when you see this thing happen, when you see this abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand, Jesus says. If you're reading this, I hope you're understanding it, is what he's getting to. He says, then, when you see this, then, let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now, you got to remember, when the Lord said this, Acts 28:28 had not taken place. The postponing and the abeyance, the postponing of the coming and the abeyance of Israel had not happened at this point. So we're not far. You remember Peter and James and John and many of the others said, the Lord's at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. It's right here on us. Be ready. It's going to happen as a thief in the night. Paul said it. Be ready. So then he says, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. He says, just go. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Boy, this sounds like an event that you don't have time to prepare for very much. And woe be unto them that are with child, and to them that are nursing their young in that day. What? They don't even have time to do that. But pray ye that your flight, flying from what? Running from what? Pray ye that your flight is not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. We don't have to worry about Sabbath days today, according to Paul. But when this was written, it was a big deal. Doesn't look like the law was going to be rescinded, does it? For this shall be great tribulation. Oh! So all these things are going to happen, then we get to a great tribulation. And evidently the tribulation comes before the coming. And I've heard, I don't know how many, pre-trib, post-trib, rapture is going to happen before the tribulation, after the tribulation. In traditional circles, you hear all these different views of what's going to take place. And everybody seems to have a different idea about this or that. But it comes down to the fact that this great and terrible day of the Lord is a single event. And there are things that stack up that the Lord requires to be worked out and done per prophecy prior to this event taking place, the second advent. So we see the abomination of desolation set up. He says, and after all these things, after you begin your flight, which doesn't sound like a lot of fun either, he says, for then shall be great tribulation. And we can get into Revelation and look at the details of this great tribulation. And we may do a little of that. Then shall be great tribulation. Verse 21, Matthew 24. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. I have to think that if everything with Israel is complete, that this would be recorded somewhere. If this is such an epic-making event, so as that it stands as the greatest single catastrophe event that has ever taken place in the history of mankind, I have to believe that I would have heard about it, even now. I have to believe that since evidently somebody survived since AD 70, that somebody would have wrote this down. That it would be recorded in volumes and volumes and volumes of what actually took place, maybe from some of those who survived it. This absolutely makes no sense to me to take the stand that all this has taken place. I will never come to a point with what little I understand about Scripture to get to a point where I in my heart can say, yeah, that's the deal. I just don't see it. Now, need to pray for those that apparently do seem to see that, but I don't see it. This verse is a quote. Verse 21 is actually a quote quoted from Daniel 12:1. He says, and except those days, the days of the tribulation be shortened, in verse 22, there should be no flesh saved. Folks, that makes Hurricane Matthew look like a Sunday afternoon picnic in a nice weather. If we're talking about a catastrophe that literally, except the days be shortened, nobody would be left, I have to believe that I would have some history on that. My as little logic as I have in my brain, when I use it, I can't make it logic out the fact that we could be sitting here with everything done related to Israel, and I don't know about this. That this took place at some point a few thousand years ago, and I don't have any record of it whatsoever. I have a real problem with that. It just, to me, doesn't stack up. We're not talking about a hurricane or a couple of earthquakes, or even as bad as the hurricane was in Haiti, we're not even talking about that. We're talking about the end of everything, of all life on earth. A big deal. Except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, guess what? Those days shall be shortened. For the elect's sake. So evidently, the elect of God are going to be around for this event. Now remember.
For a short time.
For a short time, exactly. Remember what I said. This prophecy is concerning Israel. It is spoken directly to the people that ask the question, and it directly affects the people who ask the question. Let's move on. 23. Then, he says, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there, don't you believe it. Believe it not. He says, for there shall arise, in verse 24, false Christ and false prophets, and shall what? Show great signs and wonders. You mean they have power? Yeah, they do. You mean they have false power? Yeah, they do. You think maybe they could raise the dead? Make zombies? Heal people? Speak in tongues? Maybe so. They shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive who? Even that very elect that the days are shortened for. He said, behold, I told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, don't you run out there, go not forth. Or if they say, behold, he is in the secret chambers, don't you believe it. Believe it not. He says, for as the lightning cometh, verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He says, if you see a bolt of lightning go from the east to the west, that's what it's going to look like. Wow. Did you ever realize that Matthew 24 had such a wealth of information in it? I think a lot of people do because it's one of the great prophetic scriptures that goes into such deep detail about what's going on next, about what's to come, things to come. And then he said, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Well, down here in the south, we call them buzzards. The scripture translates a vulture a lot of times as an eagle. That's no eagle. An eagle kind of likes to kill living stuff. Here the reference is to carcass. That's a dead body of something. Probably humans. The reference is, yeah, where you see all these dead bodies, you might have a lot of buzzards hanging around. I had to shoo a couple off yesterday. They were roosting on the end of the house because my dog had took out a possum. And the possum was laying in the yard. My brother-in-law got to the house. He said, hey, do you know you got a big old buzzard sitting on the end of your house? I'm like, no. So we stepped out there and got looking. Sure enough, there it was. And then I figured out what they were after. Is my dog is a little racist against possums. She just don't like them at all. So where the carcass was, the eagles were congregating. There was a couple of them. And then 24:29 through 25, I think it's 25. Let me look through 25:26 is the answer according to the CB to the third part of the question, which was, what shall be the sign of the end of the world. Now, the sign of the coming and the sign of the end of the world were two different things. When the Lord returns to the earth, that is in no way close to the end of the world, y'all, because there's a lot of stuff got to be worked out, and there's a lot of years to go. We ain't even considered the millennial kingdom yet. We ain't even talked about that. And that's 1,000 years. So let's move on. Let's read on. Matthew 24:29. He says, immediately after the tribulation. Well, here we go again. The Lord's actually laying it out pretty close, isn't he? He's being pretty clear with this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, ooh, listen to this. Now, you can go and look at Old Testament prophecy. Do a good word search on the phrase, day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Or better known as the Lord's Day. Or the great and terrible day of the Lord. Because, boy, it is. And you will find what we're about to read in many cases, talking about the Lord's Day. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And here's another quote from Old Testament prophecy. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall what? Shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The powers of the heavens? You ever wondered what the powers of the heavens are? The powers of the heavens, I believe, are locked in here with us in the bubble. The powers of the heaven are something that we don't want much to do with, I think, in my opinion. And then shall appear that lightning that he talked about. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Wow. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Why? Why are they mourning? And Lonnie pegged it. Ding, ding, ding. Lonnie got it. The great and terrible day of the Lord. He's not coming as a babe in a manger next time, y'all, for, you know, if you want me to put it in my best southern, I don't know how to say it any plainer. The next time he comes, makes his appearance on the earth, is not going to be a very good day. I hear people all the time in traditional circles say, oh, I wish the Lord would come tonight. They have no idea what they're saying. None. Yeah, nor do they understand the things that must take place prior to the coming of the Lord. We just read them in succession. They have the same Bible you do. And we just read it in perfect succession in Matthew 24. I don't think the Lord can make it a whole lot plainer than he makes it here. Now, do I profess to understand all the details of every one of these? No, I do not. But it's not that hard to understand the progression. And that's why I wanted to go over things that happened prior to the second advent of the Lord. And we're going to go into some of these Old Testament prophecies and read some of the things in Joel. Read some of the things in Isaiah. Read some of the things in Zechariah that the Scripture says takes place during this great and terrible day of the Lord. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming, parousia, in the clouds of heavens with power and great glory. Why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus that you saw will return in like manner as you've seen him go. It says in Acts 1. And here is that prophecy fulfilled. We went all the way from the beginnings of the birth pangs to the boom, the actual event itself. Here in only 30 verses. The Lord condenses all these events down into 30 verses. Now, a detailed study of all these things would take us months if we dig into each and every one and dredge them out. It will literally take months. And I don't for a minute begin to deny that at all. But I just wanted to whet your appetite today. We'll stop here for today. And next week we'll pick up at verse 31. And we will continue to look at what the Lord has to say here in Matthew 24. And then I want to go look at the other two accounts and do some comparing. Because we know a lot of times one gospel will cover something that another one doesn't. I don't want to miss anything as we go through. But I do want you to note that these things concerning Israel are only mentioned where? The gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's missing? John's missing. Why is that, you reckon? Could it possibly be that the Gospel of John wasn't written to the nation of Israel? Not trying to be facetious, but it dawned on me this morning that these events are not mentioned. They're not cross-referenced in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John instead covers 8 miracles that the Lord did while he was on the earth, administering to his people. And these miracles are presented as the John the narrator, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you would have life through his name. Has absolutely nothing to do with the second advent of the Lord concerning the nation of Israel. Isn't that amazing? Have you thought about that? These things are not mentioned in the Gospel of John. So, with that, I will stop. Let me stop the recorder here.